Please turn to Luke chapter 24. God willing, this will be our last message in the Gospel of Luke, at least for a while. We should finish this morning. It's been a long journey. I actually miscounted because on Sermon Audio there's actually a gap because we were doing Zoom for a few months. So all those messages aren't in the list. So I think that there's about 75 messages from the Gospel of Luke. And what that means is that there's a lot of information there. You know, some teachers really zero in on one verse or two verses or three verses, and they'll preach a whole message on that. And you know that's not my style. We've been going through fairly big sections, but there's a lot of information. And what I want us to come away with is that information has been given to us for a specific purpose. It's not everything that Jesus ever did and said. But these things were written down that we would know with certainty the things that have been taught about Jesus. Do you hear me? There are people who have not heard the gospel, but that is not you. We've heard the gospel clearly. In fact, I've preached through the book of John also several years ago. Not to mention all the other dozens and dozens and dozens of gospel messages that you've heard in your lives. But listen, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Could we partake in a study that's 75 messages long and somehow miss it? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You owe Him your allegiance. There's none like Him. Well, last time we discussed verses 13 through 35 of this last chapter in Luke. And if you remember, two disciples were walking to a village called Emmaus. And they were walking and talking together, quote, about all these things that had happened, end quote. And while walking and discussing with each other, they are met by Jesus, who starts walking with them. But they are kept from recognizing that it's Him. They don't know it's Him. Verse 16 says, their eyes are kept from recognizing Him. And it seems they were walking and discussing as believers tend to do, sharpening one another, discussing all these things that had happened. And listen, it's a good example for Christians. We mentioned this last time. Quote, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. To not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Hebrews chapter 10. Some, listen, this is the point, some don't stir each other to love and good works because they're not meeting together. You see what he says? Don't neglect meeting together. That's the habit of some. But encourage one another. And the point is, when you don't meet, how can you stir one another up? And when you don't meet, how can you encourage one another? And the writer of the book of Hebrews says, don't do that. Do the opposite of that. Consider, think about it, how you can stir each other up. You know what stir up means, right? You stir it up. You agitate it. You move it around. And what better way is there to stir one another up than to discuss the teachings of the Bible? To do good work projects together. Have you ever done something like this? Where they have a... I know you guys have with the Coach Drake stuff. where they have food for hungry people. And Christians gather together and work together for a common cause. And it's encouraging. It's encouraging to the people who are being fed. It's encouraging to the people who are feeding. It's encouraging to the workers who are working together. It's a beautiful thing. And they are stirring one another up. Jesus asked them, "What are y'all talking about?" And they stood still looking sad, the Bible says. And it's they tell him, "You really don't know everything that's happened in Jerusalem recently? It's all that anyone is talking about. Are you a stranger in this land?" Jesus says, "What things?" And we discussed that. He knew what happened. He suffered through those things. But he wants them to recount again. Let your own ears hear you recount it again. And it is an encouragement, isn't it? When you tell someone your testimony, doesn't it encourage you? And then when you hear someone's testimony, it encourages you. The two disciples say, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. The chief priests delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him." And it seems like they've got this part. They've got it. They understand that all that is true. But they didn't remember how Jesus said he would be delivered and crucified and die and rise. These two disciples, they see his crucifixion as a negative. And as we had hoped, he was going to be the Redeemer of Israel. But since he's dead now, and they failed to remember that Jesus said, "This is supposed to happen, and on the third day I will rise." They're confused about what's supposed to happen. Verse 25 of that section, Jesus says, "Why are you so slow to believe everything? Didn't the prophets speak about these things? Wasn't it prophesied that this had to happen to the Messiah? Didn't Isaiah talk about this in chapter 53? Of course, there were no chapters then, Jonathan. "But beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he showed them the things concerning himself." And their eyes are opened, and they finally see that it's been Jesus that they were talking to the whole time. And they realize, didn't our hearts burn while we were on the road, and he was revealing and showing us all these things in Moses and the prophets? And they run and tell the others that they have seen Jesus, and he is in fact alive. Well, please stand while we read the Word of God. We'll read from verse 36. If you don't feel well, stand in your heart. Verse 36 until the end of the chapter. "As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Verse 50, then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 36, they were talking about what had happened. The two disciples from Emmaus came back and said, "We saw him, and he's appeared to Simon." And the women said that they had seen him. When they were talking about all this, then suddenly Jesus was among them. If you read the parallel account, they were in a room with the door closed, presumably locked, the Bible says, for fear of the Jews. Suddenly Jesus is there. And some people have led to the idea that Jesus' resurrection body, he could just walk through walls. Maybe. Doesn't have to be that way. He could walk up to a locked door and just open it and come in. Could be that way also. But whatever it was, they thought they were secure in the locked room, and then Jesus is suddenly among them. And he says, "Peace to you." Well, listen, even though they had been told by multiple people that he had risen from the dead, that he had appeared to the two disciples on the road, that he even broke bread and ate with those disciples, and he had appeared to Simon as well, they are still shocked. And the Bible says, afraid. And if you think about their last interaction with Jesus, they're in the garden, they come to arrest Jesus, and what happens to the disciples? They all flee, and they're afraid. Yes, Peter denied him three times. The others ran away. They weren't even there to deny. They think when Jesus is suddenly among them, they're seeing a ghost, a spirit. At his arrest, they had all been afraid and ran away. And listen, they needed to hear Jesus say, "Peace to you. I'm not here for wrath." There is some correction that's going to happen, but he's not there to say, "You ran away and forsook me, therefore I forsake you." That's not what's happening. He says, "Peace to you." And in the parallel account in Mark, we are told, Mark 16, that he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because, quote, they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. Do you remember we discussed this about the women who had seen Jesus and came back and told them, and they received their words as, quote, an idle tale. So I'm still astonished that this is how they received their message. And apparently Jesus was not pleased. He rebuked them for their hardness of heart and unbelief. Why didn't you believe them? That was Mark 16:14. If we go back to Luke, verse 38 through 40, "Why are you troubled? Why can't you believe I've come back from the dead? I'm not in the realm of the dead anymore. I'm not there anymore. I'm back. I'm in the realm of the living. Touch me. It's me. I have flesh and bones. Spirits don't have flesh and bones. I'm alive like you are." And he showed them his hands and his feet, the Bible says, that they could see the scars. They could know it was really him. Verse 41 through 43, they still could hardly believe it, the Bible says, for joy and marveling. It's really true. He really did come back from death with resurrection life. And he did something that seems small, but it's not. To further convince them, he asked them for food. Do you have anything here to eat? I'm hungry. I want to eat. And they give him a piece of broiled fish and he eats it in front of them. This is not a hallucination that they're seeing. This is not a spirit. They don't eat. He's alive. He's eating food because he's real. He's a human. He's back in the land of the living. And we're actually told of in the Bible at least 11 distinct occasions that Jesus appeared to people. So I'm not talking about parallel accounts between the various accounts. I'm talking about separate incidences. John chapter 20, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Matthew chapter 28, he appeared to the women who were returning from the tomb. Luke chapter 24, we read about this last time, he appeared to Simon. 24:13, to the two disciples going to Emmaus. John chapter 20:19, to the apostles at Jerusalem when Thomas wasn't there. Remember? Thomas wasn't there. He appeared to them. When Thomas shows up, they say, "The Lord has appeared to us." He says, "I would never believe that unless I see it for myself." John chapter 20, verse 26, he appears to the apostles at Jerusalem again with Thomas. John chapter 21, seven disciples who are fishing at the Sea of Tiberias. He appears to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul tells us he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Also in 1 Corinthians 15, that he appeared to James, who was alone. And at the end of Luke, which we just read, he appeared to the disciples as at his ascension into heaven. Did he rise from the dead? What proof do you have that he rose from the dead? He appeared to many people over a period of 40 days. This wasn't like we think we may have seen him. It looked like him. There was a picture on a palm tree that looked like a manifestation of his face. You know, people go berserk over this right now, and it's ridiculous. They saw him. They ate with him. Three times we are told they touched him. Two times we are told they ate with him. This is not a hallucination. This is not the disciples building up Jesus because they loved him so much. He even came back from the dead, just exaggerating the story. No, these are eyewitness accounts. People that he met, people that he ate with. Verse 44 through 49, we arrive to the point that God, through our brother Luke, has been aiming at this whole time. In fact, Luke laid out what God wanted in the beginning of the book. Quote, this is chapter 1, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Why did Luke write the book? Well, one, the first cause, God wanted him to. But the secondary cause was to give an account to most excellent Theophilus, that he would know with certainty. Not without certainty, with certainty, the things that he's been taught. These things that you were taught, they're not uncertain. They actually are certain. Let me tell you why they are certain. And we have the Gospel of Luke. We have the account that we've been studying for many months and years. And it seems that Jesus repeats something very similar to what he taught the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Verse 44, "I told you, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. He told them before, but it was mostly hidden from them. Not sure why, but it was mostly hidden from them. They did not, when he taught them that before, they didn't. We are told in some places that they didn't understand and no one dared ask him what he meant by it. They didn't want to know what that means. Verse 45, we are told that he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He opened their minds. The things that were hidden to them up to that point were not hidden anymore. He had opened their minds and taught them and told them about the suffering that he endured, that it was prophesied. He opened their eyes. He opened their ears. And really, when we say that, really what we mean is he opened their minds. He opened their ability to understand and believe. Verse 46, 47, thus it is written that Christ should suffer, on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. If somebody asks you, what's the gospel message? This is the gospel message. This is the good news of Jesus. He was born, he grew up in a sinless life full of obedience and humility before God as Father. He was given as a ransom price to make reconciliation between his Father and sinful humans. And repentance, which means a changing of the mind. You have a certain thought. That thought's wrong. Repent of that thought. Change your mind. That should be proclaimed for the forgiveness of sins to all nations. All nations should be told the story of Jesus and then encouraged. Repent. Get on God's side. There is favor with God through Jesus. And Jesus tells him here, yes, start in Jerusalem. That's where you're going to start. Beginning in Jerusalem. But you're going to move out into the whole world. And isn't this the reason for missionary work ever since? Little, small, humble people have gone all throughout the world and moved to places far away into cultures they don't understand, and learn the languages of those people that they might teach them that Jesus is the Christ and that repentance for the forgiveness of their sins is available through him. All nations need to hear about it. Jesus is the Lamb of God. His blood takes away the sin of the world. And somebody says, well, but how do you know all that's true? Well, if he didn't rise from the dead, then we would have to conclude that it wasn't true. That God was actually not pleased with Jesus laying down his life on the cross. And that the blood of him that was spilt was not accepted. But the fact that Jesus is alive, which we've just read, 11 distinct accounts of his appearing to people after once being dead and then resurrected, we know it's true. He really is the Messiah. He really is Christ, which is a Greek word that means anointed one, king. King Jesus. He really is the Prince of Peace. He really is the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Verse 48 and 49, Jesus says, you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And the disciples were witnesses of everything. They would go out into the world. They would preach and give testimony to the work of God. And he wants them to do that, to go out as witnesses. And he says, but wait until you have the Holy Spirit. I'm leaving you now, but that'll actually be better. Because right now I'm only in one place at one time. The Holy Spirit will live with all of you at the same time. Stay in the city until you're clothed with godly power. And this is actually very important as it relates to the Christian life. This is not merely a matter of you saying, I am going to do God's will. You're not a slave to sin anymore, for sure, but you're also pretty weak, aren't you? You know yourselves. We're all pretty weak, but not with the power of the Holy Spirit supporting us and helping us and reminding us and praying for us when we know not what to pray for. God has a perfect plan. He knows that his people need support. And Jesus said, I will send to you the helper. And guess what the helper is going to do? He's going to help you to do the things that God wants you to do. To be the person that God wants you to be. And what does he want you to be? He wants you to be humble. And to love mercy. That's what he wants. He wants you, as he wanted them, to do your job. What's your job? To give testimony to the things that you've read in the scriptures. To tell people the manner in which God has worked in your life. Your testimony. This is not a theoretical faith that you're going to talk to people about. You're going to say, I went through a hard time and I prayed and God helped me. I know he did. I'm a witness of his work in the world. He worked in me. He worked in situations that I prayed for. Let me tell you what the Bible says about him. The Bible teaches us this. You were not a people, but God made you into the people of God. Just like Abram before. Abram's not a God follower, he's a pagan. God called him and said, now you're a Jew and you're going to follow me. Move out of that area. And God creates people out of nothing. The same with us. We were not the people of God. He made us into the people of God. 1 Peter chapter 2. Once we had not received mercy, now we have received mercy. Give testimony to this. Bear witness. Talk to your neighbor. Don't be afraid to open your mouth. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? What can man do to you? Even if they were to kill you, you would get to what you've been hoping for the whole time, which is to be with God. I understand that that is very difficult teaching, what I just said. But that is the reality of it. And I understand it's easy for me to say my life is not being threatened constantly. But that's the truth of it. Verses 50 through 53. Jesus, in his last act of his first advent, blessed the disciples. He blessed them with raised hands, the Bible says, and he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. It's hard to picture this, isn't it? Carried up how? He just floated away right as they were watching him? It seems to be the case. In Acts, Luke continues to write on and he says they're just staring up into the sky, wondering, where did he go? What just happened? You remember this? And they're told, why are you gazing into the sky? He'll come back in the same way later. And the Bible says that the followers, when they saw him ascend into heaven, they worshiped him. They believe that he is God. Angels would not accept worship from people, even though in the scriptures, sometimes people want to worship them because they're magnificent beings. And the angels always rebuke them and say, no, don't worship me. Worship God. Here they worship Jesus, and it's commendable. Just like when Jesus is a newborn, and the shepherds come from the field, and the magi come for a visit, and they bring gifts, and they worship him. Which would be blasphemy and idolatry if he was not God. And we are told that they returned to the city and began to bless God and teach the gospel in the temple of God with great joy. They were continually in the temple blessing God. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Their sadness, which we had just seen, their mourning, their isolation in a locked room, changed after spending time with the resurrected Jesus. No more were they hiding in a room, but continually in the temple, blessing God. Not afraid of what man can do to them. I'm not afraid anymore. Jesus has resurrected from the dead. But what about you? Do you believe these things? I pray that you do. And that God would help us to grow more and more as we think about our good shepherd who calls us and knows us by name. The Bible says he laid down his life for the sheep. He calls them and they follow him because they recognize his voice. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this study in the book of Luke. We thank you for using him to write everything down. We thank you for Theophilus, who this was written to, and that it might be for our benefit thousands of years later. Oh Lord, would you help us to believe all these things? This is not a myth that we're reading about. It's the truth. Would you help us to move from just head knowledge? Would you help us to move it into faith? That all of us would be people who are full of faith. That you'd help us to believe the things that are in the scriptures. That you'd help us to obey the commandments of Jesus and prove our love for him. Father, that you'd strengthen us. That you'd help us with whatever remaining doubts we have. You'd help us to move to less and less doubt and more certainty and belief and faith. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.